Good evening, everyone, and a warm welcome to our Thanksgiving service after communion this morning. The men's fellowship will meet on Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. In Robert's house. The women's fellowship at 7:30 will meet in the session room, also at 7:30. And on Friday, the CY meeting, meetings will commence at 7:30 in the church. Next Lord's Day morning service will be DV conducted by the Reverend Mark Lockeridge. Evening service will be conducted by the Reverend Philip Muffett. And if you haven't already collected your book from the festival, remember to do that on your way out. And I just welcome back the Reverend Joel Lockeridge and ask him to lead us in worship. Thanks, Joel.
The Lord God calls us into his presence this evening with these words from Psalm 57, verses 9 and 10. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. We sing from the 57th Psalm. We sing the second half from verse 5 to the end. The tune is number 27. We gather this evening as a people who have something to sing about. We are a ransomed people bought with the blood of the Lamb. We are a people rescued from trouble and difficulty, the type spoken of in verse 5. A net prepared, my soul brought down low. It's ultimately speaking of the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant. But it speaks of all the servants of God who suffer. We all suffer. And even if we have nobody literally preparing a net for us, hunting us down, we have the great enemy, Satan, spiritually laying traps, nets, snares for us. And yet, in the midst of trouble and difficulty, verse 6, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. I will sing and give you praise. With the nations, I'll praise you. Above the heavens, O my God, on high may you be exalted. May your glory extend far to cover all the land and the sea. This is our great desire as believers. Hallowed be your name. This is our great hope and certainty in Jesus Christ. He will be glorified. And so we gather to sing praise and worship this evening. Psalm 57, from verse 5 to the end. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
If you're able, please stay standing as we pray. Lord God, among the nations this evening, we sing to you. For your mercy is great up to the heavens and your faithfulness to the sky. Your mercy and your steadfast love are greater than the distance between here and the highest heavens. Your faithfulness greater than the expanse of the sky above us, because your steadfast love and your faithfulness are unlimited and infinite. How high their heights, how deep their depths, beyond our full understanding. And yet we sing praise to you tonight, for we are those to whom you have revealed a little. And what you have revealed to us is beautiful and glorious. We thank you for our suffering Saviour, who endured what we have sung of. A net, a trap prepared for his feet. People seeking to trick him and trap him in his words, seeking for inconsistency, seeking for error, seeking for something to bring him down with, digging pits with their words for him, and yet failing, because he was upright, perfect, blameless, and holy. And he bore our sin, that we might in him be upright, perfect, blameless, and holy in your sight, and that we might be increasingly made these things, that we might increasingly enjoy being these things, that we might forever be these things. And so, Lord, with the peoples all across the globe this evening, we praise you. Gathered here among the nations, far from the nation and the peoples who wrote this song, we add our voices to theirs across the countries, across the centuries, and we lift up your name in praise. And it's our prayer that your name would be hallowed, that above the heavens on high you may be exalted, and that your glory would far extend to cover all the earth and the sea. And Lord, when we are no longer living on this earth, we hope and we long to be living in heaven. And there we will praise you even better and even more heartily and even longer than we have been here. Lord, let us, by your grace, be carried up in your everlasting arms. Lead us from strength to strength until we appear before you in the heavenly Mount Zion. We ask that you would do this for the glory of the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, whose body was broken and blood shed, and who rose again. We desire, Lord, to be found living and dying in him. And so hear us for his sake, and so that now to God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit would be ascribed a kingdom, power, and glory from now and to forever. Amen. Our text this evening will be Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, which is the beginning and the introduction of what's called the fourth song of the servant. We're going to read all four servant songs in Isaiah this evening. So we read first of all from Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 40 marks a great change in the book as God begins to comfort his people that he's been disciplining. And it begins with those famous words, "Comfort ye, comfort my people." And as the chapters go on, the means and the details of this comfort and comforting become more and more clear. And the promises and the blessings, as we said this morning, begin to gather around, crystallize around this figure known as my servant. And there are four portions that speak of God's servant. And this is the first, Isaiah 42, from verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The second of the four servant songs is in Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 1, and so we read now from there. In the last section, or the last song, we could say God was speaking about his servant. Now, in Isaiah 49, verse 1, the servant is speaking. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now we turn to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the third of the four songs of the servant. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Again, the servant speaking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. Then you shall have from my hand, you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. And we end our reading of God's word there for now. Let's sing again, and this time from Psalm 51. We'll sing version A. And from verse 4 to verse 6, the tune is 240. Psalm 51a, from verse 4 to verse 6. In the fourth servant song, in Isaiah 52, 53, The servant will be described as one who sprinkles many nations. It's picking up a picture from the Old Testament, a picture that's here in these verses in Psalm 51. A picture of a priest in the temple with a worshipper before him, a worshipper who cannot approach God because of his sins, a worshipper who needs cleansed. And so the priest slaughters the year-old lamb and pours out its blood on the altar, takes, in the words of verse 4, a sprig of the hyssop plant, dips it in the blood, and sprinkles the blood on the worshipper so that they're marked by the blood, cleansed by the blood, and so they can approach God. Then with hyssop sprinkle me, and I will be pure and clean. It's the Old Testament's word picture of how we approach God. There has to be a death in our place. There has to be a sacrifice. There must be bloodshed. We must be cleansed by blood. It's a picture fulfilled in the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand and worship him. Psalm 51a from verse 4 to verse 6. Stay standing as we pray. Father, thank you for the bread and wine set before us this morning. This picture of the blood of the Lamb of God shed for us that we might be sprinkled, that we might be pure and clean in your sight, and not merely in an outward ceremonial way, but to have our souls washed and cleansed, made new, and have peace with you. We thank you, O Lord, that by his broken body and shed blood, it is possible for you to hide your face from our sins, to make a clean heart within us, and to not cast us out of your presence, but rather have your Holy Spirit abide in us now and forever. Thank you, O Lord, for your great mercy. We pray that you would grant to us your saving joy. We pray that you would give to us a willing mind, a mind that is glad and willing in obedience. We pray that you would give us a tongue that is quick to speak to others, to point them to the one in whom we've cleansing, that transgressors like us would know your perfect ways, be converted and see and walk in the light. Lord, we thank you for the work and witness of this congregation. And we ask that you would bless them in every way, that they seek to show your perfect ways to sinners, that they might be converted by you and walk in the light. We We pray for all the ministries that they have, for the building up of your people, and for the drawing in of those not yet your people. May they bear much fruit. We pray especially for the men's and women's fellowships as they meet this week and as they meet for fellowship, to deepen relationships, to discuss what they have been considering from faithful teachers of your word. May they be times of rich blessing. May they be times where this congregation is built up and renewed. I pray that many would gather and enjoy this great privilege. So many of our brothers and sisters across the world meet in the shadow of danger. We can meet freely. Lord, may we prize the privilege that we have. We ask these same things for the young people as they meet for fellowship at CY on Friday. We pray for the Sabbath school, for the teachers and pupils next week. Lead them in your perfect ways. Give them light. May hearts be transformed from glory, from death to glory, and from glory to more glory. We pray for the things coming up in the life of the congregation in the weeks and months ahead. We ask that as we prepare to elect deacons, that you would be revealing your will to the congregation through the preaching of your word and through the wisdom that you give to your people collectively. We ask you would raise up and provide more deacons for this congregation to help those who are already serving, that they might not grow weary in doing good. We pray for the worship services and especially the evening services. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of those who are here. We pray that you would put it in the hearts of many more to gather. More than that, Lord, we ask that there would be a very real sense of your presence, particularly in evening worship, and that these would become times that people would be feared to miss because of the fear of missing out on the presence and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that they would be particular times of blessing. We pray, too, that you would be building up this congregation by bringing many in from the community. Stir up many, Lord, many, to seek and to search for righteousness that they need and can only find in Christ. You speak in these verses that we're considering tonight of many being sprinkled from the nations. Lord, may that be true here in this locality. May many come and be sprinkled that they might be cleansed from sin. We pray that you would provide in your perfect time the man of your choosing to lead this flock. We pray that in the meantime you would preserve the unity of the congregation. May it be growing and may it be developing. Give wisdom and grace to the elders as they lead. We pray for other vacancies, for Stranorler, Creva, Carrickfergus, Limavady, Galway and Rathfryland. We pray particularly for Warren Peel as he considers the calls to Galway and to Carrickfergus and the call to remain in Trinity. Lead clearly, O Lord, and as he comes into the last week when he would like to make known how you have led him, we pray that you would give him a certainty and a peace to him and to Ruth and to his family, to the three congregations also. For the other congregations, we ask that you would provide for them a man of your choosing and that you would raise up many more men to go into the ministry. Put your hand on the hearts of men, young and old, to step forward into the breach and to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ. We pray also for the wider work of the denomination, for those returning to university. We ask that they would be blessed in their studies, that they would be blessed as they join with other Christians in the Christian unions and elsewhere. And for those that will be in Rennick House, may they have a special time of fellowship this year. May friendships that last right throughout life be developed. May friends come together. May faith be growing and deepening. May those that are there who aren't yet believers come to faith. May the friends of those that are there come to faith. May this be a shining light and a place of spiritual warmth in the darkness of our capital city. And so may the Lord Jesus be honoured and glorified. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We read now from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, this fourth and final and richest of the servant songs in Isaiah. It's commonly referred to as Isaiah 53, but really it begins at the end of chapter 52, those last three verses that we have and will be looking at today. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. We'll worship God now with our tithes and our offerings. No? Okay. Well, keep your Bibles open at Isaiah 52 then. Our text this evening is verse 15, and our theme is See God's Successful Servant. See God's successful servant. Behold my servant. God has someone he wants us to pay attention to. God has someone worth stopping for and staring at. Someone to watch. Someone to see what they do. Surely if God is telling you to stop and pay attention. That's worth doing. That's worth obeying. Surely this is somebody important. Behold my servant. He's going to describe his servant. What is a servant? A servant is someone who does the will of someone else. An agent of God's will and God's purposes. God's servant who does his will. But there's more. In Isaiah's prophecy, the servant, God's servant, is a little bit like a superhero. He's a heroic figure. God's people have been in trouble. God has been, or will be, depending on when they're hearing Isaiah, God has been dealing sternly with them. God has been disciplining them. They've been wandering away from him persistently. Not once, not occasionally, but persistently. And he has let them go their own way. And this has, as it always does, as it has done from the first time Adam went his own way and every time since, it has led to trouble. They're captives, exiled, oppressed by others. They're not in control of themselves. They're not in control of where they live, what they do. They're not in control of themselves. And it's becoming clearer and clearer through Isaiah's preaching that they never can be in control because of the root problem. It's not just that they go astray from God. Their hearts stray from God. They have hearts that go away from God. Sinful hearts. God's people are in trouble. They need to be set free from their oppressors. They need to be set free from sin, the great oppressor. God in his mercy promises to send a servant, like a superhero, to rescue them, to set them free from their oppressors, to set them free from sin. And there's been a picture building up of what this servant is like and who he will be. And we come in Isaiah 52 and 53 to the fourth of four songs about the servant. And each time, with each song, and we see this even as we read them, they get a little bit longer. Each time there are more colours added. The colours get brighter, more distinct. We see in more depth and definition what this servant, the superhero, is like and who he will be. And a climax is here in chapter 52 and 53. God's rescuing servant, God's superhero. As I prepared this last week for Clough Mills, mindful of two people who I hoped would be in the congregation, I couldn't help but think of Bonnie Tyler's song, I Need a Hero. Now, I think I've only ever mentioned Bonnie Tyler twice in a sermon, and you here in Kilrath have heard both of them. One longer ago when I was here on placement. I don't want anyone thinking I'm a huge Bonnie Tyler fan. And it's funny too, the previous sermon on the Book of Ruth that I preached when I was on my placement here, I was looking back at it this week, not for any reason to do with tonight, but because I was working through a study of the Book of Ruth with someone. But Bonnie Tyler's song, I Need a Hero. Apparently she wrote it at a difficult time in her life, in a difficult relationship. And she sings, I Need a Hero. And she sets out who she needs, what she dreams of. He's got to be strong. He's got to be fast. He's got to be fresh from the fight. A white knight upon a fiery steed. A strong, brave, courageous hero. She needs a hero. And friends, without being trite about God's majestic and awesome word, God's people need a hero. He's got to be strong. He's got to be fast. He's got to be fresh from the fight. He's got to be brave, like a white knight, pure and good on a fiery, frightening, powerful steed. God's people need a hero because they're in trouble. More than that, the world needs a hero. And here, in this servant that God sets before us and that we're commanded to fix our gaze upon, here is God's rescuing hero, a servant sent to save. And God says to the world, see my servant, see my hero, my rescuer, my redeemer that I am sending to you. Stop and pay attention to him. Fill your gaze with him. We were introduced to him this morning in verses 13 and 14. We saw that he's no mere man. He's high, lifted up, and exalted. Terms used of God in Isaiah. He's not just sent by God. He's sent from God. He is God. He's a divine servant. God says of him that he shall deal prudently. And it's more than just prudently. It's more than just wisely. He'll be successful in what he does. He'll do the best thing in the best way. He'll do what he does in the right way, and it will lead to the best possible outcome. There'll be no plan B, and there'll be no second best option. Plan A will be the right plan and will lead to the right and best outcome. The successful servant. But then there's the surprise of verse 14. He's a suffering servant. Beaten. Battered. Barely human. See my servant. See my suffering servant. But the suffering servant is the successful servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, for his visage or appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Just as many were astonished at you for that, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall hear and consider. There's a comparison set up in verse 15. Just as many were shocked at his suffering, many will be shocked and astonished at his greatness. Just as many were appalled at him, so will many benefit from him and be blessed. He will shock many on the one hand. On the other hand, he will sprinkle many. He would suffer, but he will also succeed. Behold my servant. See my suffering servant. See my successful servant. And before we break down verse 15, we have to ask the question, who is this successful servant? Who is he? It becomes clear, even in Isaiah's prophecy, that he's no mere man. Verse 13, he has come from God, he's described in the terms that God himself has described in. And the New Testament writers quickly realized that what they saw here in Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus. They used the language of this chapter of him. They readily, freely applied it to him many times, not least the number of times he's referred to as God's servant. As they preach him in Acts, they declare Jesus Christ, God's servant, who suffered, you put him to death, but God glorified, lifted up, exalted, extolled. But if that's not enough to convince you that this is about Jesus, if the passage we read this morning, Acts 8, and Philip's explanation to the Ethiopian isn't enough to convince you that this is about Jesus, well, Jesus himself says that it's about him. Luke 22, verse 37. I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he quotes Isaiah 53, verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors. You hear the Lord say, the suffering servant, numbered with the transgressors. This scripture must be fulfilled in me. Who is the suffering servant? Who is the successful servant? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed to be this servant. Jesus was identified as this servant. Jesus' death is clearly predicted in this chapter. Verse 7, oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. As the gospel writers looked back on the events that happened, they saw these verses being fulfilled in Jesus' death. His death is clearly predicted, and so too is his victory. So too is his success. But before we look in detail at that, well, just one last point to make, to set it all in the right frame, to make sure we're looking the right direction as we behold the successful servant. Just note that this victory of the servant, this success of the servant, it's global in its scope. It's a worldwide thing. Verse 15 speaks of nations and kings. This is not just a Jewish savior. This is the savior of the world. And his success is for the world. And his success is blessing for the world. See the successful servant. That's my introduction tonight. You'll be glad to know the introduction is about half of the sermon. Because we have to see the success of the servant. But now, two ways that verse 15 tells us that we see the success of the servant. First of all, see the servant's success in cleansing the nations. See the servant's success in cleansing the nations. Verse 15. Just as many were astonished at you, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Many were astonished, many were appalled, so likewise many will benefit. He will shock many, and he will sprinkle many. Many nations will be sprinkled. Does this seem like strange language to you? Well, hopefully, after singing Psalm 51, it seems a little bit less strange and rings some bells for us. It's the language of the Old Testament religious rites and ceremonies. The priests sprinkled the blood of animals to cleanse and to purify. They sprinkled the furniture of the temple. They sprinkled the priests themselves. They sprinkled the people. This was God's appointed way to remove impurity and defilement. Those who were separated, whether it was by disease or defilement or death, they couldn't come to worship God. They couldn't come into the holy place. They had to be cleansed before they could. They had to be brought back. And so the blood was sprinkled to cleanse them. It was a ritual. Cleansing. Blood, I don't think, washes anything. Blood doesn't deal with deep heart issues when it's sprinkled on you physically. It was a ritual thing. It was a symbolic thing. It was symbolic of what would need to happen to the hearts and souls of the people. It wasn't effective in itself. It pictured a spiritual reality. The reality in spiritual terms, that sin separates us from God. Sin defiles us, just as death separates us, just as the leprosy was to separate those who had it from those who were healthy. A symbol of sin. We're separated from God. We, spiritually speaking, are far from God. We're ugly. We're disgusting to God. Something must be done to cleanse our hearts and souls. He shall sprinkle many nations. See God's successful servant cleansing the nations. God's servant cleanses us. Jesus Christ cleanses us. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 2, you're called and chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if those sprinklings sanctify, make holy for the purification of the flesh, the outward things, if that made you ceremonially clean, outwardly, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will it purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ's blood purifies us from dead works that do us no good because we're dead. From a conscience defiled, his blood cleanses us. We're sprinkled and cleansed. And friends, don't miss the basic power of this image, that the fundamental language behind it of clean and dirty. When we're dirty, we want to get clean. You know, someone was telling me just recently about how they love at the end of the day, getting in from work, getting everything done, getting their shower, and they're clean and they're done. And we all know something of that, don't we? Generally, when we're unclean, we're unpleasant. We're unattractive. And then when we're clean, we're pleasant and attractive. Here's what Jesus Christ does for us spiritually. Not washing dirt and smell from the body, but the stench of rebellion, wickedness, and death from our souls. So he will sprinkle, cleanse many nations. This is what Christ has done for us by his death. He's cleansed us. He's removed yours and my defilement before God. He's removed the ugliness. That which separated us is gone. He's removed the guilt. He's removed the cause for shame. As we think on what we wear, what we've done. He sprinkled us. He's cleansed us of those causes of shame. He's removed the trouble from our conscience. He's removed the requirement that God has against us for eternal punishment. He sprinkled us. He's cleansed us. We sit here clean in his sight. Our souls clean before him. He cleanses us. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Isn't this what is pictured for us at the table? The blood poured out for us. See the servant's success in cleansing the nations, taking away our sin. But secondly, see the servant's success in subduing the nations. In subduing the nations. In Israel's history, the nations and the kings of the world were trouble. They led them astray. They attacked them. They oppressed them. The Egyptians, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all manner, all number of nations. The enemy, the oppressor. But now, see the result of the servant's successful work. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what they had not been told them, they see, and what they not heard, they shall consider or understand. Nations subdued by the servant, silenced, their mouths shut. They have nothing more to say. No excuses, no insults, no hatred. Silenced before him. What seemed like foolishness to them, they see that it's wisdom. The foolishness of the cross, they see the wisdom of God. What seemed like failure, death, they see a success, the sprinkling of the nations. What seemed like an unspeakable shame, a crucified Savior, they see his glory. There's nothing more for them to say. They're silenced. Even the greatest among them, kings shall shut their mouths at him. Their rulers, their leaders, their presidents and prime ministers. They put their hands on their mouth. There's no comeback. There's no retort. They're silenced and subdued. And friends, think of how staggering this is. Let's go back in our minds over recent history in our world. The West as a whole thought the nations were subdued, that we were in a form of eternal peace with the nations united. And as they talked about a rules-based world order, we have the rules and everybody will keep the rules and there'll be an end to war and it's all done. And then comes along men like Trump and Putin and nations like North Korea who don't care about the rules. And they can't be silenced. And they don't play the way they're meant to play. They do as they please. The world is not easily subdued. The West, with all of its advances in science and warfare and technology, hasn't subdued the world. God's successful servant subdues the nations. He silences them. Why? Why do they put their hands on their mouth? What had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they consider. What hadn't been told them, they now see for themselves. What they hadn't heard, they now understand. Before the successful work of the servant, the nations hadn't been told about God. But now they see it, see him for themselves. Before the successful work of Jesus Christ, they hadn't heard about God's grace. But now they understand God's grace. Now they see the suffering but successful servant. Now they understand that God sent a servant to suffer and die that they might be saved. And rebels are subdued because of what they see and what they hear and what they come to understand. Rebels subdued by the power of God's good news, the gospel. Kings shall shut their mouths, for what had not been told them they see, and what they not heard they understand. And this is what we see in history as the gospel has spread to the world. The nations, the Gentile nations who knew nothing of God, hearing about God and understanding the work of the servant and even becoming, in a sense, Christianized nations. I was reading today in the prayer points from Operation World about Nicaragua 1960, only 2% of the population could be described as evangelical Christians, Bible-believing Christians. 1960. Now, it's 30%. A nation hearing, a nation seeing, a nation coming to understand, a nation being subdued to Jesus Christ. And even kings and queens and rulers, we think of our own queen recently deceased, many others throughout history, even the great and mighty ones of the earth, bowing the knee before King Jesus. See God's successful servant. It's important that you see this, friends, because it gives us reason to be optimistic. There are many reasons to be pessimistic, but there's a far surpassing reason to be optimistic about the cause of Christ and the church. And it's this: God's successful servant subdues the nations. And so there's optimism for you as a congregation. As you come into a season without your own pastor, it doesn't mean that there has to be an unsuccessful season in your church's life or an unfruitful season. As you head into a new year and you plan your outreach, there's reason for optimism because Christ is subduing the nations to himself. As we face the battles that will come to us, there are the opening skirmishes of spiritual battles in the realm of education. Let's not panic. Let's not be gloomy. Christ is subduing the nations. Gives us optimism as we pray for family and friends that what they are ignorant of, they'll see for themselves as Christ subdues their heart. That what they don't listen to now, they'll come to understand as Christ subdues the hearts of rebels to God. Turn to Romans 15, verse 20. Here at the end of his great letter setting out the gospel, Paul is speaking of his hopes to come to Rome. He has never been before. It's the center of the world. He's written the clearest explanation he would ever write of the gospel to this city so that it would filter out to all the world. But Paul isn't content with going to Rome. He wants to press on further and listen to why. Romans 15, verse 20. So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named or is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. The successful work of God's servant will drive Paul to Rome, but he'll not stop there. The successful work of God's servant will drive him out to places where Christ has not yet been named, to people who have not yet heard, because he knows that the servant is successful and that King Jesus will subdue the nations to himself. Friends, the success of the servant, Jesus Christ, means we never give up on mission. In our local congregation, or in our mission fields as a denomination, we never give up giving. We never give up praying. We never give up sending. And we do not view it as a loss to send our best people and our young people to preach and proclaim as missionaries, as ministers, as church members. Sending people is not a loss. It's not like World War I, where an empire sent her best and brightest up over the trenches into a futile war where they were instantly gunned down and they lost their best and brightest. It's not like that in mission work. Yes, it's into war, a deadly and dangerous war, but it's a war that is already won. A war in which the king will be successful. It's worth sending and giving and praying. So as we close this evening, behold God's servant. Here is the successful servant. Isn't it a funny type of success? Doesn't it look strange? Behold my servant. He shall be successful. He shall be lifted up and exalted. His appearance so marred beyond human likeness. Look at the bread and wine, friends, and tell yourself, this is success in God's kingdom. This is what success looks like. It looks like failure outwardly, but it's victory. Look at your own life, the pain, the brokenness. When we're God's servants, that's victory. God is working his victory in us. God's surprising success. What does our world do with successful people? We're obsessed with hearing what successful people have to say. We're obsessed with following them and finding out how and why they were successful. Books are written and we buy them up and we read them and all these plans for success in whatever field you want. And here God Almighty says, look, my successful servant, what should we do? Follow him. Listen to him. Do what he did. Here's someone to follow, someone to listen to, someone to live by. And friends, if you don't yet know him, do you see him? Do you see him? Do you see him successful and glorious? It's time to shut your mouth and shut and stop the excuses, to silence yourself before him. It's time to be astonished at his suffering for sinners. It's time to seek cleansing. Behold God's servant, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing from Psalm 65 as we finish. Version A, and it's the first four verses, tune 284. Here we have the sprinkling and the cleansing of the nations. First two, our sins overwhelmed us. For them, you atone. That's the language of the sacrifices and the sprinkling and the blood. God bringing us near those who had been excluded. And see all peoples coming to him. Verse 1 at the end, all people are coming to you. Verse 3, God of our salvation, you are the confidence of all the earth and the sea, of those living near and far. Verse 4, the dwellers of faraway lands fear your signs. Friends, we sing this song and we see God's successful, cleansing, subduing servant. Psalm 65a from verse 1 to verse 4. Let's stand.
Our sins are
Let's pray. Father, thank you that the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, is also the successful servant in whom we are sprinkled clean from our sins, before whom the nations are subdued, by whom the nations are subdued. We thank you that to him all people are coming, and sins that overwhelm us are being atoned for, and we are brought near to dwell with you. Lord, as we leave this table and this communion season and your house today, we ask that you would fix before us your servant, that we might behold him in his suffering for us and his success for us, that we might not be gloomy and pessimistic about our own lives, about the congregation, about the cause of Christ in this world, but that we might be optimistic, because your servant, though he suffered through his suffering, by his suffering, is successful. Kings are silenced and nations are sprinkled and brought to you. Lord, may we have confidence and hope, and may we walk accordingly. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Now receive God's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The session are dissolved from their official capacity.